word of our God comes to us this afternoon from the book of Psalms, Psalm 25. A Psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O, keep my soul, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So far, the reading of the holy and infallible Word of God. And our text this afternoon is taken from this psalm, the beginning part of verse 7. Psalm 25, the first part of verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his holy and infallible Word. Beloved congregation, society today idolizes youth. Everyone, it seems, today wants to be young, even if they're not. They want to look young. They want to feel young. They want to act young. On more than one occasion, I, and I'm sure you have too, have heard people sigh and say, "Oh, to be young again." As though to be young was the ultimate stage of life. But to be sure, our youthful years, especially our teen years, are fun and exciting. We experience many things. fun things, exciting things. We graduate from high school. We get our driver's license. We can buy our own car, get a job, make some money. Some of us fall in love and get married. It's fun and exciting to be young. But being young also has its downside. When we are young, we tend to commit many sins. Oh yes, we commit sins when we are older too. But the sins that we commit when we are young are often unique. Often the sins that we commit when we are young, we commit only when we are young. And at times these sins are very great, very serious. And the consequences of these sins are difficult, if not impossible, to erase. And David knew this all too well. We read together from Psalm 25. We don't know anything about the setting of this psalm. We don't know why David wrote it, or under what circumstances, or when he wrote it. Since David makes repeated references in this psalm to enemies, some suggest he wrote it while he was being pursued by Saul, or perhaps his son Absalom, but we cannot be certain. The psalm itself can be divided into three equal sections, each section consisting of seven verses. Verses 1 through 7, we have a petition for help in the midst of some undefined distress. Verses 8 through 14, we have a confession of God's goodness in helping him in the past. And then verses 15 through 21, a further petition for help. Well, at the end of this first section, in verse 7, we have a prayer. And David goes to the Lord and he prays, "Remember not the sins of my youth." David here looks back upon his life, and as he does, as he thinks about the years gone by, he remembers the sins of his youth, and he is convicted by them. And he goes to the Lord with those sins, and he asks the Lord, "Lord, remember them not." And this, of course, begs the question, what are these sins to which David is referring? Why do they bother him so? Why does he bring specifically those sins to the Lord with the petition to remember them not? This is what we want to consider with the help of the Lord this afternoon, and my theme is simply this: David's prayer concerning the sins of his youth. And we'll see that this prayer consists of two parts. First of all, we have here a sobering acknowledgement. And secondly, an urgent petition. David, as we have seen, was thinking back to the days of his youth. Normally, when you and I think about the time when we were young, we can think of many pleasant memories. We think of all the fun things that we did, all the good times that we had. But not David, at least not on this occasion. As David begins to write this psalm, as he thinks about the days of his youth, his heart is full of sadness. And it's full of sadness because when he looks back on his youth, he remembers specific sins. In fact, it could very well be that at this juncture in his life, David feeling the way that he did as he wrote the psalm, that when he looked back upon his youth, he saw nothing but sin. He didn't even remember the good times. All he saw was sin. And at first glance, that is rather surprising because David was, after all, a very godly man. Even in his youth. He feared the Lord from his youth. He says as much in Psalm 71, verse 5. He confesses that God was his trust from his youth. And in the same psalm, verse 17, O God, he says, thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto, from that point forward, have I declared thy wondrous works. David was a godly man, a man after God's own heart. Even when he was young, we catch a glimpse of that godliness when David appeared before Saul and volunteered to fight Goliath. Humanly speaking, David was no match at all for Goliath. Goliath was a seasoned soldier and much taller and stronger. But Goliath, you remember, had defied the armies of the living God and therefore God himself. And David heard his taunting. And David could not and would not allow this to go unchallenged. And so he came before Saul and he offered to be Saul's champion. He offered to go and fight Goliath on his behalf. And you remember how skeptical Saul was, and he pointed out that David was too young and too small to fight a giant like Goliath. But David was undeterred, and you remember how he told Saul that when he was a shepherd, he had killed both a lion and a bear while watching over his father's flocks. And he confidently declared, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And he did. David killed Goliath. And he was hailed as a hero. Later on, when Saul was plagued by the evil spirit, one of his servants recommended that he fetch David to come and play for him on the harp, for he said, the Lord is with him. David was a godly man, even in his youth. But as he is writing this psalm, and as he thinks about the days gone by, as he thinks about his younger years, he sees nothing but sin. And it bothered him greatly. And we learn here, congregation, that we can be godly even in our youth and yet commit sins that haunt us throughout our entire life. Godliness is no safeguard against sin. Even someone as godly as David commits sin, and the memory of those sins sometimes lives on year after year after year. And sometimes even as older people, we think back upon the sins of our youth and we are ashamed. David is a case in point. He's writing here about the sins of his youth. He could not erase the memory of the sins of his youth. Well, what were these sins? We cannot say for sure. David doesn't tell us, but it's not hard to guess what they might be. The fact that he says they were the sins of youth implies that they were sins that are generally committed by youth. He doesn't say, remember not the sins of my youth, but the sins of youth. And what are these sins? What sins are generally, though by no means exclusively, committed by youth? Well, let me mention just a few of them. These are not in any order. There's quite a number of them. And I hope, congregation, that as I go through this list, that if you are guilty of any of these sins, that the Spirit of God might convict you even now. What are some of the sins of youth? I can think in the first place of self-centeredness. Thinking that you are the center of the universe. Thinking that you are superior to everyone else. Sometimes young people can develop this sense of of superiority. They can be kind of cold towards others, a little stuck up. They have a tendency sometimes to put people down, to mock them, to exclude them, to tease them, to bully them if they don't measure up to some standard. Another sin of youth, pleasure loving and seeking, an insatiable desire to be entertained, to have fun at all costs. And it's never enough. We have to keep on having fun. Recklessness is another, doing things that may potentially endanger your life or the life of someone else, or that may bring damage to someone else's property. I think of speeding and dangerous driving and drag racing, attempting daredevil stunts, drinking to excess, taking illegal drugs. Recklessness. Disrespect is another sin of youth, failing to respect those who are in authority over us, whether that be our parents, or whether that be office bearers in the church, or teachers in the school. Being rude and rash, regarding and treating authority figures as dimwits, as backward, not worthy of respect or even dignity. Another sin of youth, lightheartedness, refusing to take anything seriously, least of all spiritual things. Regarding everything as a joke, something to be laughed at, even horrible things like people getting injured or killing themselves or suffering in other ways. Indifference, not caring about things that matter, treating everyone and everything with contempt and scorn, even ridicule, also the things of God. Unstewardliness, failing to exercise proper stewardship over the things that the Lord has given us. Usually this unstewardliness is evident in three areas. There's an unstewardliness of time, spending inordinate amounts of time yakking, usually about nothing, on our cell phones, texting, emailing, or posting messages on Facebook or Twitter, watching television, playing video games, surfing the internet for hours on end. An unstewardly use of time. There can be an unstewardly use of money, buying things you cannot afford or spending money on something that you don't absolutely need. There's an unstewardliness of talents, wasting your talents by not doing your best at school or not pursuing your education, developing the God-given gifts and talents that you've been given. Materialism, finding maximum pleasure and satisfaction in things, clothes, cars, pickup trucks, electronics, motorcycles. Vanity, expending inordinate amounts of time and money on making yourself look physically attractive, being obsessed with image. Susceptibility to peer pressure, doing things often things that are wrong in order to impress your friends or to gain or maintain their favor. Worldliness, finding satisfaction, pleasure, and meaning in the things of this world. Idolatry, idolizing music stars, movie stars, sports stars, seeking to be like them, to dress like them, to look like them, to act like them. Immorality, engaging in sexually inappropriate behavior before marriage. Touching parts of the body that should not be touched with a view to arousing sexual feelings and desires, even in engaging in illicit sexual intercourse. Arrogance, thinking you know everything better than anyone else, including your parents and your pastor and your elders. Negativity, being down about everything. Down about your family, down about your parents, about your school, about your church, your youth group. Always complaining that everything is boring, everything is stupid, nothing's ever good enough. Destructiveness, mindlessly destroying or defacing other people's property, even if it's your own property, thinking that that's fun and cool and a big joke. It'll be simple, something as simple as doodling on your textbooks at school or in catechism class, painting graffiti on walls, vandalism, making black marks on the floor and the walls with your shoes. It's just endless. Laziness, refusing to work hard, to do your best at school or at your job or your household chores, sleeping in to ridiculous hours in the morning. Rebelliousness, an often subtle refusal to meet certain expectations or to measure up to a certain standard, usually one that is imposed on us by our parents at home or by our teachers at school or by the church we attend, that involves pushing the limits on everything, on what we wear, and the music that we listen to, how we keep the Lord's Day, the friends we keep, the language we use, the jokes we tell, the places we go for entertainment, such as the bar and the movie theater. It's declaring that I am better than the standard. I am my own person. I can decide for myself what to think and how to behave. I am the master of my own destiny. And withdrawal. Refusing to participate in family activities, always wanting to go out with friends, never wanting to be home, regarding your parents and siblings with embarrassment and even disdain. These are just a few of the sins of youth, the sins that we normally commit when we are young, or that are more pronounced when we are young. And I don't know, congregation, whether David was guilty of all or any of these things, but I am sure that he was guilty of at least some of them. As you and I are no doubt guilty of at least some of these things. And this is why David, when he looks back upon his youth and he reflects upon the things that he did in his youth, he does so with shame. He thinks back on his youthful years and he acknowledges his sin. And I wonder if we can identify somewhat with David in our text. Go with David for a moment, congregation, and think back to the time that you were young. What do you remember? What stands out in your mind? Oh yes, we had fun. Lots of good times, but you also see your sin. And if so, which sins? Do they include any or all of the things that I have mentioned? Are you guilty of committing any of these sins, young people? Are you guilty of any of these things? Is the Word of God speaking to your heart this afternoon? Make no mistake, this is not something you can just laugh off or dismiss. This is a serious matter. All sin is a serious matter. Because God hates sin. He hates all sin. He hates the sin of old age. He hates the sin of youth. And because He is holy, He will not permit such sin to go unpunished. God must punish sin. If God did not punish sin, He wouldn't be God. And that means, congregation, that means that you and I are in serious trouble. We stand with our sins of youth before a holy God, and we deserve His wrath and His condemnation. And it hangs over us like a big black cloud, and it goes with us wherever we are. It's there in the morning when we wake up. It's there again when we go to bed at night. God is angry over the sins of youth, and His wrath burns like a fire. He is a consuming fire, and the Bible says that unless we repent, we will perish. David understood this. He understood something of the gravity, the seriousness of his sins, also the sins of his youth. And so what does he do? Does he just despair? Does he just say, "Oh, woe is me. Because of the sin of my youth, there's no hope for me. No. He brings them to the Lord. And he asks God, remember not the sins of youth. That brings me to my second point, the urgent petition in this prayer. As David thought about the sins of his youth, his heart was full of remorse. And isn't that the mark of a true child of God? A child of God is someone who never thinks lightly about sin. Not even the sins of youth. He doesn't just excuse his sins of youth and say, well, I was only young. No, a child of God is convicted by his sins. He doesn't make excuses for his sins. And this was true for David. As he thought about the sins of his youth, he was full of remorse. And as I said, what did he do? He brought that before the Lord. And congregation, this is what you and I must do as well. Whenever we sin, we must bring it before the Lord. What is more, we must bring all of our sins before the Lord. In all of their ugliness, in all of their vileness, let us never try to sugarcoat our sins. Let us never try to pretend as though our sins are not so bad. Let us never make excuses for our sins. But let us be honest with God. And let us bring them before Him. And lay them out before His holy gaze. This is what David does. He brings them before the Lord and he prays, Lord, remember not. Remember not the sins of my youth. We have to understand, congregation, that David here is using a figure of speech. It's impossible for God not to remember things, anything. God remembers everything. He remembers also the sins of our youth. He remembers David's sins of youth because God is all-knowing. God is all-seeing. Nothing is hidden from Him. He never forgets anything. So what does David mean when he beseeches God not to remember his sins? Is he asking God to do something contrary to his nature? Not at all. God cannot do anything contrary to his nature. So what does he mean when he says, remember not? He means simply this. He's asking God to take away the guilt of his sins. You see, congregation, David understood something that many professing believers today are prone to forget, and that is that sin deserves the wrath and judgment of God. And he knows that if he had to bear that wrath and judgment himself, there would be no hope for him. He would not be able to stand before God, not even for a second, because no mere creature, as we confess in our catechism, can possibly sustain the burden of God's wrath against sin. It's too intense. It would consume us in a moment. And David knows this. And you see, he's looking for an escape. He's trying to find an open door. He sees the sins of youth and they hang about him like an old shirt. And he knows he must be delivered from those sins. And he's looking for the way of escape. How can I escape the wrath and the judgment of God? So he asks the Lord, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Now, we look at a petition like this and we kind of scratch our heads sometimes and we think to ourselves, well, why did David feel he needed to pray that prayer at all? Was David not a child of God? Did David not come to faith in the Messiah? And upon coming to faith and upon embracing God's promise of the Messiah, did he not at that moment experience the justifying grace of God? Did David not know that by trusting in the Lord that all of his sins were removed? And that he stood before God as though he had not committed any sin whatsoever? So why does David pray for something that has already taken place? Well, most likely the reason is because at this particular moment in his life, David, although in his mind he understood that his sins were forgiven by God, at this juncture in his life, he didn't feel that. There's a difference, you see, between knowing something that is true and feeling that it is true for me. And this may very well be what David is experiencing here in this psalm. And it's possible that the reason why he was feeling this is because of the attacks of the enemies. And David speaks of those attacks in this psalm. He was being attacked on every side. And those attacks were so severe that it appeared for a while that he might be overcome. And so what does David do? He cries out to the Lord. And the psalm begins with these well-known words. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. David cries out to the Lord. And the problem was, it appeared to David as though God wasn't listening to him. He says as much in the psalm. He waited for God all the day, but he received no answer. And he reminds God in this psalm of his past mercies in the hope that he might be merciful to him again. But to date, God had not answered him. It appeared to David as though the Lord had turned a deaf ear to him. And why is that? Why is it that sometimes, even in our own personal life, we feel as though the Lord is a million miles away? And we lay before Him our sins and our needs, and we just feel there's no connection. And we feel like the enemy is gaining the upper hand, and we cry out to the Lord, and we ask Him, Lord, where are You? Why don't You deliver me unto Thee? O Lord, do I lift up my soul? And God is nowhere to be found. And perhaps David was experiencing something of this as well. And as he wrestles over this, and as he thinks this through, as he tries to come to an understanding about why the enemies are so strong and why God doesn't come to his rescue, suddenly the thought occurs to him. Maybe it's my sin. Maybe it's my sins that have separated me from my God. Maybe it is something that I have said, something that I have done that have provoked God to anger. And David thinks about what that might be. He goes through the events of the day and of the past several weeks. And oh yes, he sees all kinds of sin there to be sure. But then he goes back even further and he goes back to his youth. And what does he see? He sees sin. He sees the sin of his youth. They come back to him like it was only yesterday. And it filled him with remorse. And maybe he's thinking at this moment, maybe this is why God is not answering me. Maybe this is why God has hid his face from me. Maybe it's the sins of my youth. And so David goes to the Lord and he says, so, so humbly, so honestly, remember not the sins of my youth. Ah, but you say, did David not know that the Lord had forgiven him these sins? Sure he did. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David here speaks of the blessedness of the man whose sins have been forgiven. He knew that his sins had been forgiven. That's why he could write what he writes in this psalm. The same psalm, he remembers the time when he kept silence. He says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then what? What did David experience when he confessed his transgressions unto the Lord? He says, then, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Yes, David knew that he was forgiven. The slate had been wiped clean. But he lacked the peace of knowing that for sure. And so he asks the Lord, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Oh, can we identify with David, congregation, at least somewhat? Have we ever been convicted of our sins? A particular sin, perhaps. A sin of youth that you feel even to this day has not been forgiven. That the Lord is still holding that against you. Oh, remember. Remember that the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we embrace Him as our Lord and Savior, all of our sins are washed away. Our present sins, our future sins, and also, thanks be to God, our past sins as well. And we stand before God not just with the slate wiped clean, but clothed in the positive, perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is true. And we know it. And we believe what we confess in Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We don't always feel that way. The congregation, just because we don't feel forgiven doesn't mean that we are not forgiven. It's two separate things. Being forgiven is absolutely essential. Unless we are forgiven, we cannot enter into everlasting glory, much less stand before God. But feeling forgiven, although that is a great blessing, that is not what saves us. What saves us is the objective declaration of God that on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, whom we have embraced by faith, we are declared not guilty. David prays, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. We prayed that prayer. Is our heart full of remorse when we think of the sins of our youth? You know, it's sad. It's been my observation, and I'm sure it's your observation too, that we don't think enough about the sins of our youth. And we're too quick to excuse and laugh at the sins of our youth. How often have we not been at a wedding reception, and the best man gives a speech, and he recounts all the bad things that the groom did while growing up. And he cites a few examples of reckless driving and over-drinking and cheating employers and lying to parents and skipping school and sleeping in church. And rather than weep, we laugh. And these are not people from the world that say these things. These are people in the church, God's covenant people. We laugh. The sins of youth. Or we get together at family gatherings and birthday parties and anniversaries, and inevitably the conversation goes back to the bad things we did when we were young. And the reaction is the same. We laugh. Because we think it's normal to be bad when we are young. I don't know where that thinking comes from. That somehow it's acceptable to sow your wild oats when you are young. It's not only acceptable, but it's the expected thing. And oh yes, we say we would never do those things today. Today we know better. But yeah, do you remember when you were young? And somehow the fact that we were young seems to make it all acceptable. You can do whatever you like when you're young, so long as you get serious when you're older. I submit to you, congregation, that is a completely unbiblical philosophy of life. And it wasn't David's attitude. When David thought about the sins of his youth, he pleaded with God, "Oh Lord, remember them not." You say, how is that possible? How is it possible for the Lord not to remember my sins? What do I have to do? What do I have to do to get God to forget about the sins of my youth? Maybe I need to do something extraordinary in his kingdom. Maybe I need to give a lot of money to the church. Maybe I need to be a better church member. Maybe I need to go on a short-term mission trip. Maybe I need to read my Bible more or pray more. Show God that I'm really serious. Show God that I'm truly repentant over the sins of my youth. And maybe then he'll be so pleased with me that he'll forget about it and he'll wipe the slate clean. Well, I think that's ridiculous, but that's how a lot of people think today. Also in the church. It's a form of self-atonement, this idea that somehow I can do something to pacify the wrath of God. I can do something to atone for my sins before God. And this is the lie of the devil. This is precisely what the devil wants us to believe, because he would love to see nothing more than for us constantly to be running around in circles like a dog chasing his tail, always trying to do the impossible, trying to pacify a holy and a righteous God with my filthy righteousnesses. It won't work. There's only one solution. There's only one open door for you and for me when it comes to the sins of our youth. And it lies in Christ. In Christ. He died to make a full and complete satisfaction for sin, also the sins of our youth. And we can bring that all to him, you know. We sometimes think that because Christ is God, because he is fully divine, that he doesn't quite understand what we went through when we were young. He doesn't quite get it, because he never experienced it himself. But you know, congregation, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points. hearts, like as we are, yet without sin. Trust me, he knows what the sins of youth are. Now, we don't have to be embarrassed to bring to him the sins of our youth. Don't be embarrassed. This is why he came. This is why he took upon himself our flesh and blood. This is why he was tempted in all points, even as we are, that we might feel that we have an open door to him, that he doesn't look down upon us in judgment, but in compassion and pity. And even now, as he sits at the right hand of his Father, it's as though he encourages us out of the words of our text, and he says, oh, bring it all to me. Bring those sins of youth to me. Nothing embarrasses me. I know it all. I've seen it all. Bring it all to me. I will bear the penalty. I will bear the wrath of God for you. If you look to me in faith, if you embrace me as your Lord and Savior. Ah, but you say, I dare not look to him. I dare not bring my sins to him. They are so great. Oh, Pastor, if you only knew the things that I did when I was young. Oh, my friend, there is no sin too great for the Lord. There is enough cleansing power in the blood of Christ to redeem the entire world of all of its sins. If Christ could save a Rahab who was a prostitute and a Manasseh who was an idolater and a Paul who persecuted the church of Christ, can he not save you? Can he not forgive you? Nothing is impossible for this Savior. And so go to him, beloved, go to him with all of your filthiness, all of your sins, also those sins of youth. Bring them before his feet. Plead with David, Lord, remember them not. Wash them away in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Remember not. This was David's response. This was David's prayer to God in response to the sins of his youth. Beloved, is it also your prayer? Amen.